Thanks for listening to the St. George in the Pines Sermon Podcast. Today we continue part two of our spring and summer series, Wisdom Lived in Spirit. Everyone gets angry. The question isn't whether we will, but what we do with it. Some anger is righteous, some anger destroys. The hard part is learning the difference. In a world full of conflict, disappointment, injustice, and wounded relationships, wisdom has something to say about how we carry anger without being consumed by it. Let's listen.
Selected readings from the book of Proverbs, beginning at chapter 13, verse 10. Whoever is patient has great understanding, but one who is quick-tempered displays folly. A heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel. Better a patient person than a warrior, one with self-control than one who takes a city. A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. A hot-tempered person must pay the penalty. Rescue them, and you will have to do it again. Do not testify against your neighbor without cause. Would you use your lips to mislead? Do not say, "I'll do to them as they have done to me. I'll pay them back for what they did." If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The word of the Lord.
A reading from St. Paul's letter to the Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at 25 verse. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. For we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgives you. The word of the Lord.
The Lord be with you. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gifts at the altar and remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny." The Gospel of Christ. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. As we're standing, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we pray that only your word be spoken, only your word heard, and only your word lived. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing our wisdom series, and today we'll be talking about anger. And we're going to spend some time on this, I think, very important subject, because when we're trying to follow Jesus Christ and live lives of wisdom, whenever we confront these challenging decisions we make in our lives of what choice to make or choosing how do we engage certain people, whether we're having maybe friction in relationships or at work, you name it, it is rare when these difficult moments aren't fraught with emotion. And I would argue specifically anger. So we have to talk about that, because the Bible has a lot to say actually about anger. A wise person will know how to negotiate the anger when they're living their lives, when they're having to make decisions. So I think we need to talk about it. Because as we heard this morning in the readings, anger that is not addressed wisely will lead you to destruction. So, what do we make of it? Now, what I want to do is I want to clarify what the Bible actually says about anger. Then I want to talk about the danger that unaddressed anger will cause you. And then how does Jesus heal our anger? That's the moves, I guess. If I get lost in the weeds here, you can bring me back to the bullet points. But those are the three things we're talking about. But I think first, it's important to discuss, is anger a sin? Because if anger can lead us to destruction, well, is anger a sin? And that's, I want to say, first off, what the Bible is saying is anger itself is not a sin. So maybe you've heard that before. Sometimes, whether you grow up in a Christian context or just a very, like, I would say, Canadian polite context, anger is, of all the emotions that we can have, anger is immediately the boogeyman. You're allowed to weep rivers in front of people, but if you get angry, everyone tries to check you. Oh, you can't be angry. And sometimes we sort of spiritualize that and say, oh, yeah, if you're a good Christian, you can't be angry. You got to be, you can be solemn, you can have empathy, you can be polite and kind, but no anger. That's not true. What the Bible says about anger is not that you're not allowed to be angry, because anger is part of how God, as the compendium of emotions, how God has made us to be angry. In fact, the Bible says God gets angry. And there are situations where we can see that anger is correct. It's the right emotion to inhabit. If you see gross injustice, you see unrepentant oppression of people, it would be weird not to feel angry at that injustice. Would it be odd not to react with anger? So there is a place for it. In fact, the Bible says God does get angry. He gets angry at sin. He's angry at evil. Because anger properly understood, to give you a definition, I guess, think of it this way. Proper anger is love motivated in action to protect the beloved. So anger in its right place, in its right context, is love moving towards protecting that which is love. So, anger itself is not the problem. The Bible says God is slow to anger, abounding in love. But anger is part of the equation. So if anger is not itself the problem, then what is it about anger that can lead us to this destruction that we heard in Proverbs, we heard in the Proverbs reading? Psalms also said, our Psalm reading. And of course, St. Paul and ultimately Jesus had some really challenging words about anger. So what's the problem? Well, I think the problem with anger, if you're the issue that arises, is best seen by asking yourself a question: what are you angry about, really? That's the pertinent question. What are you angry about? Because as Christians, we are meant to be following Jesus Christ, which means that even when we respond to things in this world in our lives, when we respond in anger, The things that we're meant to be angry about are the things that God is angry about. Because God is angry about oppression. He's angry about injustice. He's angry about how we misuse this world and how we treat each other with gross evil. He's angry about that. And so we look at our lives, do we look at ourselves and say, well, what am I angry about? And that's the sobering question. Because insofar as you are angry about what God's angry about, then you're going to be moving in love and action to protect that which God loves and wants to protect. But the troubling part of asking that question, what am I actually angry about, is that often we're not angry about what God's angry about. We react in anger because we're protecting our ego. Someone offended my dignity. Someone offended my pride. I had a certain plan. I wanted something my way. I'm telling a story in mixed company, and suddenly my buddy interrupts me, tells some joke, everyone laughs, and no one gets back to what I was saying. So now I've been slighted. Now I feel disrespected. And you start building narratives in your minds, and you think about it. If you boil it down, that's ego. That's your pride. I'm not saying it's right that they should interrupt you. I'm just saying that the anger that's coming up isn't because, you know, there's no clean water in South Sudan. It's because someone flicked at your self-conception of someone who's important who should be listened to. You see what I'm saying? That's the trickiness of evaluating your anger. And so it's that anger. So notice what we're doing here. We just, a little bit, we just sort of like peel the onion skins on how we can analyze and parse through our anger. It's important to make distinctions, to think. Because what Proverbs is saying is not that anger is a problem, but acting rashly, acting quickly. Sometimes you have an emotion, a feeling, and anger boils up, and instead of thinking to yourself, wait, what's the source of this strong feeling I'm having? We don't. We don't think about it. We just act. We lash out. We say that mean thing. We punch that person in the nose. Well, we do whatever. Howard does that. No. He does. But you see, it's the rashness. We don't think about it. It bubbles up and you react. And that unanalyzed anger is what destroys us. Okay, you might say, all right, that could be a fair point. But Seth, there are times when we're genuinely victims of people hurt us. Sometimes people do say mean things or act with a certain amount of abuse. Can I not then be angry? Would not God then be angry for what I'm suffering here? Someone's really mean to me at work, or I'm being bullied at school, you name it. Can I not be angry at that? Is that going to be the problem? Well, here's where I think we want to move slowly. Because we've said that there is a proper place for anger. Especially when it comes to justice, especially when we talk about social justice, that there are actual evils in this world, in our lives, that happen at us. And so we have to recognize that. And not saying angry, bad, suppress. That's not it. But I want you to think about something. When someone hurts us, so your friends, relationships, family, you name it, and sometimes you're the victim of gossip, and that can be really hurtful. Family talks about you, you don't know it, you show up to a family function, turns out they have a whole narrative about you. Or at work, you name it, something damaging, and that can be really hurtful, and you could say, that's not right, they shouldn't be doing that. Here's the danger. So anger comes up. You feel upset, you feel frustrated, you feel angry at this. Now, this is where you have to slow down. Because St. Paul says something about this moment. He says, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's a very famous verse. I think we've all kind of heard it at some level. Especially if you're getting, newlywed. Newly married, they tell you that's like key advice. And it's good. And then, after that, that verse that makes sense to us, then he says something else that can throw us off. He says, don't let the devil in. Now that's odd, even for Christians, because the first two sentences that St. Paul says make sense to us. Be angry, but do not sin. That's what we'd be saying. We said that right now. We can be angry, just don't sin. Don't be rash. Okay. Don't let the sun down on your anger. There's something about smoldering, letting the anger fester. We'll talk about that. But well, okay, yeah, you don't want to be like lingering in anger. Okay, that kind of makes sense. The next line, don't let the devil in. If you don't deal with the first two, the devil's coming in. And then what do you mean the devil in? What does that even mean? And here's the danger. This is the danger we're talking about. When someone hurts you and you get angry, something very subtle can quickly happen in our hearts. A narrative that I'm going to put words to. I doubt that we say these words. Maybe you do, in which case we got to talk about that. But even if you don't say these words in your mind or out loud, if you had to put the posture of your heart into words, this is what would be happening. Someone hurts me, I get angry. You gossip about me, you said something mean to me, whatever. We get angry, but we say, part of the reason why we're angry, probably the main reason why we're angry, is we say to ourselves, I wouldn't do what you just did. A self-righteousness comes up. Oh, you're my dear friend and you gossiped about me? Oh, I'm so upset at that. But then the upsetness, the heels going into the ground, is a narrative that boils up, a narrative that it's inarticulate usually, but it's saying, and I wouldn't do what you did. I'm different than you. I'm better than you. And that's the danger. That's exceedingly dangerous. Now we're talking, and if you're not angry, you're like, well, I don't do that. Check yourself next time you get angry at someone and they hurt your feelings. They prick at your ego. Tell me that's not coming up. And that's spiritually deadly. I'm telling you what's happening when you do that, when we do that. I'll put myself in there. It's not you, it's me, all of us. When someone hurts you and you're angry and then the narrative boils up, the devil's showing up. Yeah, look how terrible they were. You're a better person. You'd never do that. And you're like, yeah, I wouldn't. How dare you? And you get, how dare you? How dare you? When you do that, two dangerous things are happening. One's terrible enough, but one is spiritually deadly. When you do that, I wouldn't do that. That self-righteousness, what you're doing is you're othering the person. You're almost saying, you're not human. I'm a regular human, and I wouldn't do what you just did. So you other them. And then you're buying into a lie. When you say, oh, I wouldn't do that, you're affirming a lie. You're affirming a lie that says, I'm innocent. I'm perfectly innocent. I'm a perfect victim in this scenario that I'm caught in. You are a filthy, guilty person, and I'm perfectly innocent, and I'm perfectly the victim of this moment, which is a lie. Because Jesus shows us it's a lie. Jesus says, Moses told you, if you murder, you're a murderer. But I'm telling you, if you're angry and you call your brother a fool, you're liable to the fires of hell. What does that mean? Is he saying that functionally is murder the same as anger? Well, in the crucial way, yes. You know, Tolkien has this quote that stayed with me for so long now. He says that the anger in the heart of a man, should he express it in company, would generate laughter because he's so pitiful. That same seed of anger in a different man would cause the war of nations. What he's saying, the some of us, because of how we, you know, the place in our world, like if I get angry, shake my fist, I mean, you guys might care, but who's going to care beyond that? But if prime minister gets angry, it reverberates further. Do you see what I'm saying? The effects are wider. But the kernel, the seed is the same. It's the same anger. And what he's saying is the anger that moves in our hearts that says to someone, you fool, you other, I'm innocent, how dare you, I'm better than you, that same seed is the same seed that is found the fruit of someone who murders someone else. And Jesus is drawing our eyes to it. This is how deadly it is. Don't make false distinctions. C. So when you're angry in your heart and you say, I wouldn't do that, you fool, you denigrate somebody, you're lying because you're saying, I wouldn't do that. But that's a lie. It's a lie at least two ways. One is because maybe you have done that. So someone gossiped about you, but a different part, different time, place, you've gossiped about them or somebody else. So you've done the same thing. But even if somehow you haven't done that specific thing, what a Christian is, you know what a Christian is? A Christian is someone who has said that I'm guilty. My sin put Jesus on the cross. I've already participated in the worst of the worst. That for God to forgive me, God had to give up his life on the cross. That's who I am. So even if I haven't done the specific thing that I feel you've done to me, which you have to be very careful that you would even say that because likely we have, but even if you haven't, I'm no different from you. In slightly different circumstances, in different place, I would do the same thing or worse. That's the salient insight. As a Christian, you've already affirmed that. But when you get angry, you say, I wouldn't do that, and push them away, so you make yourself a perfect victim, perfectly innocent. So the first lie is that you haven't done it. The deeper lie is the fact that you should be a perfect, innocent, perfect victim. Because that's not true. Because we're all guilty of something. What did we just say? Our sin put Christ on the cross. But if you have a narrative that puts you in a place of self-righteous anger, oh, I wouldn't do that. Lie. Oh, I wouldn't do that. And you buy into the perfect victimhood. I was perfectly innocent, perfectly victim. You know what's going to happen, right? Well, socially, realistically speaking, here in the world that we share, it's going to be really hard to be around you. It's going to be noticeable. You're going to have frictions with people over the months and years, and your narrative, you need to tell new friends, it's always going to be the same. Oh, I'm misunderstood. Oh, people don't understand me. But no matter where you go, what school you go to, what work you go to, what family event, whatever, it's like a drama and friction always pursue you. And that's something what you're not seeing is the problem is you. You get angry. You can't recognize your part in the equation because you're the perfect victim. So then everyone just has to apologize to you. You can't apologize. You can't recognize your part. You don't have enough even, empathy or consideration that you can look at that person who hurt you and you can say, well, you know what? I can see how in similar circumstances, I do the same thing and begin some kind of dialogue. You don't do that move. You're just perfectly innocent. It just sucks to be around you. That's a very lonely making. That's lonely making. You're being lonely. You're not going to have real friends, bro. Now, I'm saying that because that should matter to us. We're social beings and that hurts. Would that that would be the end of it? That's not even the deadly part. The worst part is that if you say to yourself in moments of anger, self-justifying, it calcifies. No, I'm perfectly innocent. I'm just good. I just do it. God's grace can't reach you. The Lord is offering his grace and you're slapping it out of his hands. You know, because often enough you talk to believers and I know I had this conversation recently. Matt, was it with you? Maybe. About, you know, the Bible talks about like the unforgivable sin. You just read that Jesus says there's an unforgivable sin and, you know, Christians, not Christians are like, what is that? And for what it's worth, I'll let you know what that is. The only sin that cannot be forgiven is a sin that you don't repent for. The only sin that you cannot be forgiven is the one that you don't say sorry for. Because if you don't say sorry, then how can you be forgiven? The relationship of repentance and absolution can't occur because you're sealed. But if you have a narrative that says to you, I'm perfectly innocent, I'm perfectly victim, and my anger is justified because I'm angry, but you're really just protecting your ego, but you can't see that because you blinded yourself. Because I'm just so right in my anger. You'll never repent for your part of the equation. You'll never come to Jesus for it. If you pray to Jesus, if you talk to him, it'll be just about justifying yourself. We talked about last week, one of the Pharisee last week. He thinks he's praying. He's just talking to himself out loud about himself. And if you can't repent for that, you can't receive grace. What do you think? That you've let the devil in. Because the devil's only aim for you is that you would be divorced and severed from the living God. That's his pleasure. That's his joy. That Jesus would come in to bring you home, and his pleasure is for you to be like, ah, slap it out of Jesus' hand, his grace, and just stay in your self-justification, your anger. And it makes him laugh. Because you bought into double lies, and you choose not to receive the grace of God. And that's just one of the worst places to be. What then are we supposed to do? That's the salient question now. Well, we've said there's a place for anger. The key thing is to be angry for the things that Jesus, that God's angry about. Right? The poor, the immigrant, the widow, the orphan. Protect those that can't protect themselves, sure. But I still live this real life every day, Seth. There's people in my life, coworkers, family, friends. And I am angry about certain things. These are complex stories to me. And I feel very angry. And now I'm concerned that it's like a braid. There are threads where I think I'm allowed to be angry about these things, but maybe there's also threads where I'm acting self-righteously. And how do I untangle this knot? Am I calcifying? Is that fair? Here's what I'll tell you. This is what we're seeing today. We heard Jesus' teaching. And this is from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So very famous chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapters 5, 6, and 7. His main teaching. If you want to see what Jesus is all about, really, what he preached is one amazing sermon. Read those chapters. And that's what we heard today. He talks about anger. And you think to yourself, well, I just got to do it. I just got to stop being angry, and I got to stop these self-justifying narratives. And what happens is then I have to forgive. I have to be reconciled to people that have hurt me that I'm angry about. That's the main thing. St. Paul says, you have to forgive as God has forgiven you. Okay. But I still carry a lot of hurt. And I think a lot of correct anger, even if I'm just self-justifying, this braid of emotions. I'll tell you something. When Jesus gave this sermon, he says at the beginning of chapter 5, it says that he gathered his disciples around him, so his friends, and then all the people. So they all gathered around Jesus. And that's going to be the key. Because often when we think about our faith, which is what we're doing now, we're analyzing our faith journey with Jesus. We talked about anger. But when we conceptualize our faith, we're very much thinking of it in terms of my individual faith with Jesus. Now I got to carry this burden, Seth, thank you, about how I deal with my anger. But Jesus, noticeably, when he came to the earth and started doing his ministry, he didn't do it by himself. He gathered a team of friends. It's very social. See, the reason why St. Paul in the Bible is warning us about anger is because it's so destructive to community. I have this narrative where I'm always right and you're always wrong. It's just caustic. It's toxic for the family of Christ. But Jesus has come to unify us, bring unity in ourselves, psychological and spiritual integration, in our community, and of course the world. And he gives us the body of Christ. This is the church. He's giving his teaching to a group, which means that you and I, as we struggle, in this case, we're talking about anger. We have all these things that we're struggling with, but we're struggling with our anger. That struggle, that questioning, that prayer, that discernment is meant to happen here in the body of Christ. Because, you know, when Jesus teaches, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Well, realistically, when I think about myself, I'm like, well, I'm really good at anger. I'm really good at being self-justifying and prideful. Me, Seth. But maybe you're really good at being a peacemaker. And I'm not that good at that. So I need your help. I need you to pray for me and talk to me. And sometimes you can admonish me. Seth, I see you're angry and it makes sense, but maybe you're doing too much right now. Right? Blessed are those who mourn. Some of us are mourning. There's special insights when you're in a season of mourning, of grief, of loss. And here I am hopped up on my ego being flicked. And I talk to you and you're like, well, Seth, do you want me to take this into perspective? Can I invite you into a wider lens to see what actually matters in life? And sometimes you get hopped up and like, ah, you're right. I got to let that slide. I got to say I'm sorry to them because I overreacted. You see what I'm saying? The body of Christ brings that clarity to you. The peacemakers, those who mourn, who thirst for righteousness, we're all helping each other as pilgrims to carry the weight, in this case, of our anger, of how we negotiate our relationships when there's something between us. And of course, we're all gathered here to help each other, but we're all gathered around our one Lord Jesus, who, of all the beautiful things that can be said of him, is the only person. See, when we lie to ourselves and say, I'm perfectly innocent, I'm the perfect victim, well, that's a lie, because there's only ever been one perfectly innocent, perfectly victim in this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he came to us to bring us, to heal us from our sin and to bring us back home. But in classic human fashion, we just shanked him, put him on a Roman cross, and we killed him. The moment God came and we could put our hands on God, we killed him. But in his power and his love and his grace, he did not stay dead. He was resurrected to new life. And then he offers us that life. It's around him that all of us are gathered. And notice what he's done. Instead of being angry with us and saying, oh, you guys killed me, well, fire. He comes in reconciliation and forgiveness. He comes in love. So you putting me on the cross, that's hurting you. I'm coming to heal you. I want to bring you home. It can be okay if you trust me. And when you and I stand in the shadow of the cross, when we stand in the light of his beauty, of his resurrection life, listen, you'll still get angry. Because in the end, there are still things to be angry about in this world. We'll be angry about the circumstances of the evil. When someone does something wrong, you'll say, that thing that was done is wrong. That thing, that action is wrong. That attitude is wrong. But I still love you. I still want to forgive you. I still want to reconcile with you as a person. Because Jesus died for both of us. That thing is wrong. I hate the evil. I don't hate you. Really, I'm no different than you when I think about it. You see the change? That's slow. Slow to anger. That's slow move. That's considering. That's thinking. That's praying. That's not being, I feel anger. The emotion I'm feeling, immediate action. And then you start saying things. It's just, whoa, slow down. Lord, you come into my life right now. What's happening? What am I feeling? Am I angry because this is something I should be angry about because you hate this too? Or is this my ego? Let me think about this. And you can do that in the pure safety that Jesus has died for you. He loves you. He's holding you. And he's giving you that time to do that. It's okay. The world's not on your shoulders. You're not that fast. God's holding you. That makes sense, friend? All right. In a few minutes now, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And now, as you know, and we don't know that the details of all our lives. We don't know everything. We know something, maybe a little bit. But I want to invite you, if you have something against your brother this morning, if you have something against your sister, we're going to pray. We're going to confess our sins to the Lord. He's going to cleanse of our sins. And we're going to shake hands. You know, we pass the peace. If you have something against your brother, I want to invite you to shake hands and forgive each other and really love each other. I invite you to say, hey, well, maybe this deserves a long conversation. Can we grab coffee after church? Well, let's make time this week. That makes sense? Or maybe the person that you're holding anger with isn't in this room, isn't even in this country. Maybe they're not even here right now because they've passed before the Lord. But you're still carrying something. I want you to bring that to the God, a God who understands. A God who had every reason to be angry with us and chose instead to forgive and reconcile. I want to just bring it to him. I'm not saying that settle a narrative. Just say, Lord, I have this narrative of anger laced in my heart about this person. I don't even know what it means to forgive this person that is not even here. But I want to invite you to hold that, to bring it to him. is he can do something about that. Lord, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. By ourselves, that is an impossible prayer. In Jesus, he makes that possible. So let's go to him. Amen? All right, let's pray. Gracious and loving God, Lord, we come before you this morning with our whole lives here. And we can quickly think through hard moments we experience with friends, with families, resentments, rancors, anger that we have in our hearts. Some of it might be easy to see how it's really just our ego going for a walk. But some other hurt and anger that we have is more complicated. It feels more complicated. God, but we're hearing your word and we don't want to hold on to it. Or I suppose we don't want to hold on to it. Wherever we are, God, we thank you that we come before you this morning, you're here. And God, I'm asking for all of us that you would help us to bring our anger, our whole lives to you and submit our lives to you, that you would be the one directing our lives, that you would be the one healing and restoring, and that as you've brought us back home and reconciled us and forgiven us, that you would animate us, that you would empower us to forgive those around us. For us, this feels like a really tall ask, maybe even an impossible ask. You are the God of the impossible, and I know that you can see us through. So we bring you our hearts, we bring you our lives this morning, and we pray this in the name of Jesus, your Son, our Lord. Amen.
Thank you for listening. As we keep exploring the wisdom of God together, may Christ teach us to be slow to anger, quick to forgive, and eager to pursue reconciliation. May he free us from the self-righteousness that hardens the heart and fill us with the mercy we ourselves have received. Join us Sundays at 10 a.m. here in Banff or visit stgeorgebanff.com. May Christ, the wisdom of God, guard your heart, shape your loves, and lead you in the way of peace.